disoriented tonight by having moved so drastically. I'm not sure I can handle this situation with you out from the front row here. Well, I'll try to make the adjustment. Okay. Genesis 40. Open our Bibles to Genesis 40. Someone has said, sweet are the uses of adversity. I don't know that an unbeliever could say that truthfully. But a believer should be able to say that and believe it. Sweet are the uses of adversity. The way God uses adversity. God has scheduled every day of our life. Every day. There are no accidents. There's no such thing as luck. And God has scheduled all parts, even the adversity. I received something recently that might cause you to doubt this. I don't know how an unbeliever could look upon all of this as being sweetness. They may not even be able to explain it in light of the doctrine of providence. Some people could possibly say that this is not sweet adversity. We're going to be studying about how God uses adversity and detours. I thought you might be interested in this little detour that someone had on this occasion. Dear sir, I am writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident reporting form, I put, quote, trying to do the job alone, as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which, fortunately, was to the side of the building at the 6th floor. So I loaded the barrel up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the brick into it. Then I went back to the ground floor and untied the rope, holding it tight. You will note in block number 11 of the accident reporting form that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground, and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight of 130 pounds in block number 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations to my legs and lower body. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks. And fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand, and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind. I let go of the rope. So, sweet is adversity. Detours. We've all had to take a detour at some time or another. When you take a detour, you come on a sign that immediately directs you, and in most cases at a right angle to where you want to go. Your senses tell you that surely they don't mean this, or perhaps I can find a better way. Probably, if you've ever tried that, you've gotten yourself into some trouble. But we all know what a detour is. It's simply a roundabout way of getting to our destination. We're called upon to make that detour. The bridge is out, the road is under repair, something of that nature. Detours, a part of everyday life at some time or another. God has detours for us. God had a detour for Joseph. Remember, in Joseph's early years, he had been given some dreams. He understood the significance of these dreams, and he saw his brothers and his mother and his father bowing before him, recognizing that God would exalt him one day. But since that time, the following had happened. Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph had been taken to Egypt. Joseph had served faithfully in the house of one Potiphar. Joseph had been thrown into prison because he had been lied about by Potiphar's wife. He had been accused of a crime, of sexually approaching her. And here was this man who had been promised by God as a teenager that he would be exalted. Here he was in another country, sold by his brothers, languishing in prison and suffering. That was a detour. And God often brings detours into our lives. Why? Because in these detours, God is taking us at a right angle, but taking us, nevertheless, to a destination that He has for us. He has the entire route scheduled, even the detours. And this must have looked like a setback to Joseph. How could this fit in with what God had promised him? The valley of humiliation. It was long and it was dark. Now, what I'm concerned about is how this will then be viewed by us as we study life, Joseph's detour in prison. You know, God is more concerned about what I am than what I'm doing. Of course, this doesn't mean that He countenances wrongdoing. But God is more concerned with what I am becoming, who I am, what I'm thinking, rather than the many things in which I'm engaged in. God wants to develop within us Christ-likeness. That's His supreme objective for every one of us. The service that comes as a result of that is not as significant as what God wants to do in your life to develop Christ-likeness. He wants to develop within me as a result of all things working together for good. Do you know what verse 29 says of Romans 8? In 28 and 29, He wants to develop within me through all things that are working together for good, that I might be conformed to the image of Christ. So all these detours that come into our life have a purpose. God wants to develop Christ-likeness in me through these detours. Now, I submit to you that God was developing in Joseph some qualities that he needed for the ultimate exaltation that he would experience, but that he could only learn them on this detour. He could only learn them while he was in prison. God was teaching Joseph four areas of his life. God was developing four qualities in Joseph's life. God wants to develop these four qualities in your life. What are they? What was God doing in this detour? Taking Joseph down this dusty, rocky, bumpy road at a right angle to the highway that he thought would have taken him to his destination. What does God want to teach you and me when he takes you down that dusty, bumpy, rocky road at a right angle to what appears to be his purposes for your life, or at least your preferences for your own life? Four things in this passage. There are four qualities being taught Joseph. These are four qualities that we should be taught when we go down our detours. The first quality is revealed as far back as verse 21 of the previous chapter, for there it indicates what God worked out in Joseph's experience. Look at 21 of chapter 39. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made him to prosper. Look down in verse, in chapter 40, in verse 4. He says, "And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them. He took care of them." What was one quality that needed to be developed in Joseph's life, languishing in prison on this detour? Joseph had to learn humility. Humility. He was made a servant of slaves. Joseph had to learn to be a servant before he could be a leader. Before you can minister to others, be ministered to, you must minister to others. Joseph had to learn to be a servant. So he was placed in the role of a servant to learn humility. I want to show you something very interesting about this experience in Joseph's life. In Psalm 105, we have a comment or two about what Joseph was experiencing while he was in prison. This was no vacation. This was no swimming pool side experience. Sitting there and languishing in the warm Egyptian sun while he popped the whip. No, for the first part of his imprisonment, he was suffering. Psalm 105, verses 17, beginning at verse 16, "And he called for a famine upon the land, and he broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons." Joseph was in fetters in that dark prison. He was suffering. And then called upon to minister to these fellow inmates, Joseph was being taught the principle of humility, that he had to become a servant. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 22 indicates that one of the four things that is unbearable is a slave when he becomes a king. Why? Because a person that is rapidly promoted from one position to another, especially if this first position has been menial in its responsibilities, has been viewed as being down the ladder, and then all of a sudden, after being under most people on the chain of command, and then being placed at the top on the chain of the command, without something that's worked in the life, it is going to be an oppressive situation. He says that it is unbearable when a slave is promoted to king. But it need not be that way, and that is why God is training and teaching Joseph. For Joseph is going to be the prime minister of Egypt. But before he can be the prime minister, God has to take him down this detour, teach him humility, so he'll be ready. He must be a servant before he can lead as the prime minister of this great nation. Now, God wants to develop this quality in you and me when he sends us down detours. He wants to develop humility within us. This is the day of superstar Christianity. Everybody wants to be a chief. Not everybody wants to be an Indian, just a follower. Occasionally, Christian leaders view themselves as some kind of bionic believers. God's special gift to the church. As we were talking this morning in 1 Corinthians, this is the day of often great personality cults. We're looking to heroes and magazines, Christian publications further this thing of so-and-so success and how they attained it and how they did this and how they did that and what's the secret to your life and what's the secret to your church and what's the secret, and the person is placed on the pedestal. This is the day of the bionic Christian. But we've got to learn a very important principle that's absolutely contrary to the trends of our day. Before that you can be promoted, you've got to learn to be a servant. The minister has to learn to be a servant. The minister has to learn, and you qualify as a minister as well, to be a servant in the true sense, the degree of your leadership demands a greater degree of servitude, understanding of what servitude is. Now, in the New Testament, there's a very interesting account of the Lord coming into a discussion with the mother of two of his disciples in Matthew 20. Do you remember what she said? They were talking about the kingdom, and her eyes began to roll, thinking about her boys, one at the right and one at the left. And so she has a request to make to Jesus. If James and John can only have these special positions, I would appreciate it. Matthew 20, and in verse 26, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." The world's principle here is, and this is just a fact of life, he says, their great men exercise authority over them. That's the way it is. You say, you do this, you do that. This is the chain of command. You pop the whip. But it is not so among you. See, it's different in the body of Christ. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. The world says the way to be great is to be great. To go out to assert yourself. To be aggressive. He says, if you want to really be great, you must learn to serve. You must learn humility. That is the secret to greatness. Greatness is not the secret to greatness. Humility is the secret of greatness. Now, this is a very hard lesson to learn. You know why? Because we're all naturally selfish. You don't have to work at it. Now, some don't appear to be as selfish as others. Some are a little more conspicuous in the way they wear their selfishness. But we're all selfish. So I'd like to give you a lesson, 10 lessons on how to be selfish. Let's really work at it, folks, so that we can learn to be more selfish. Just natural. Comes real easy. We're always looking out for number one. Usually it works out in situations like you're standing in the supermarket. And this happened yesterday, confession. You're standing in the line. Two of them are open. They're both long lines. You see some moving around up in the area up here where they look down on all the cash registers and get ready to open up a cash register. So you look around and you get ready. Which light are they going to turn on? So you get poised and you're forgetting about the fact that there may be some people in front of you, which they would have some... They would have a priority, perhaps. And so you watch. You say, hey, let's get over there. It's open. Quick. Bang! You go. Right in front of them. You're out. You're feeling real good about it. Boy, I was coy, wasn't I? Saw out of the corner of my eye. Saw it coming down there. Made a quick move to the right. Got in front. Got out before anybody else. You're sitting at a red light. And you pull out the intersection. Somebody else pulls out. Who goes first? I go first. Yes, I go first. You think through your life how often you give yourself the benefit of the doubt. It's natural. Now, I'm not just giving you an x-ray of my tendencies. I'm talking about your tendencies, too. But since I know myself best, I know that I don't have to learn selfishness. I don't have to learn that. Born naturally with this bent. But Jesus Christ comes along and says, the secret to greatness is being unselfish. The secret to leadership is being a servant. Not going out and trying to be a leader apart from learning to serve. What is humility? May I give you a definition that I think may help us? Humility is basically an attitude. It's the way you view yourself. But it's not a view of yourself that you compose yourself. It is accepting God's view of yourself. Therefore, it's recognizing your inability to accomplish anything for God apart from His grace. That is your view of yourself if you are marked by humility. It is recognizing your total inability to accomplish anything for the Lord apart from His grace. Now, it doesn't mean that you say, I can't do anything. You don't start playing mental games with yourself. and to make yourself think, if you are good in an area, that you've got to make yourself think that you aren't really good in that area. For instance, you may be good in the business world, men. Humility is not trying to sit there and convince yourself, well, I'm really no good in the business world. All right, now, here we go. That is just simply playing mental games with this truth. Humility is understanding that whatever is going to be accomplished, that God enables me to accomplish it. If it is meeting a client, getting the business of this client, impressing them with this work, it's all in God's hands. From beginning to end, out of my hands, in the hands of the Lord. God works and rules and overrules. God gets the credit. So that is the secret to learning servanthood. It's learning humility. You know, the Lord had to teach his disciples. They apparently were just like we would have been. They had a very hard time learning that thing. They were always jockeying for the best position. They all came in that night, the upper room, and it was the custom for one to take the towel and wash the feet of the others as they would come into the home. Do you think any of the disciples were willing to say, well, nobody's going to do this job. Okay, I'll help out here. No. He's not going to do it. I'm certainly not going to do it. Peter said, I'm not about to wash Matthew's feet. James says, if I'm going to get on the right side for the kingdom, I'm not about to wash my brother's foot. I mean, who ever heard of a brother washing a brother's foot? All that dirt, smelly. I'm going to get out there and wash his feet. And guess what? Jesus got down, started washing their feet. He said, no, wait a minute now. You don't wash my feet, Lord. Try to play the big holy act there. You can't wash mine. You know what the Lord was teaching his disciples? He says, you've got to learn to wash one another's feet. It's not an ordinance. But you have got to learn the secret of leadership, the secret of relationship. You've got to learn to serve. You cannot be promoted by God till you learn to serve and what true humility is. That is what God was teaching Joseph. I think probably Joseph was being taught this too. That God was dealing with Joseph's attitude toward his brothers. You know, humility reveals itself in your willingness to forgive. You can't carry something around in your spiritual craw about somebody else, a wrong they did to you, and still develop humility. Do you think there was anything sticking in Joseph's craw about his brothers? Boy, that dream. They're going to bow down to me one day, and boy, they're going to bow down. They're going to have their nose in the ground, and I'm going to kick them when they're down. Did he ever think that? Don't want to be harsh with Joseph. Possibly he thought some things about his brothers in terms of revenge. We aren't told. But we are shown that when his brothers did come, everything had been taken care of. He was forgiving. Could it be perhaps that in this detour, in this prison, serving those in jail, that he had thought about his attitude toward his brothers? It was right in his heart toward his brothers, and he had dealt with any bitterness. He was learning humility. Because when God is working humility, you aren't carrying around a grudge in your heart. You aren't carrying around a grudge in your spiritual crawl if God is working humility. And Joseph learned it in this detour. God wants to develop in us the quality of humility. You cannot be promoted until you learn the secret of greatness. And the secret of greatness is not up, but down. Because the Christ way is the way up is not up, but the way up is down. You learn to become the servant of all. Are you a servant? There's a second quality that God was teaching Joseph in this experience. Verse 22, chapter 39, Joseph was... So whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. Verse 4. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them. He took care of them. What was Joseph being taught in addition to humility? He was being taught responsibility. the importance of carrying responsibility in little things. Taking care of the affairs of the jail, paperwork, all of the responsibilities that go with, probably a lot of menial tasks. Hey, what difference, you ask, could this make? Taking care of menus, taking care of ordering the supplies, taking care of the schedule, taking care of the maintenance, taking care of the work crews, just grubby little things. Every day, he was taking care of them. What would you like today? Or, here, I've got to send you out on this detail today. Oh, we're about out of mops. Got to order some mops. Grubby stuff. But it was necessary. God was teaching Joseph the importance of responsibility. That he was demonstrating in this process of learning responsibility, integrity. That he could do even the smallest task in a way which was marked by faithfulness, by carefulness, by being loyal to the small in the small things, being faithful in the small things before God ever graduated him to the bigger things. Joseph was being taught. Verse 22 literally reads, "Everything that they were doing there, he was the one doing it." Everything, he was doing it. God was getting Joseph ready, working with those supplies and schedule and men. He was getting him ready for prime minister. Because what he was learning in dealing with these little things was getting him ready for taking care of an entire population in terms of food. But it took preparation down here in jail in the little things. Could God want to get us ready for anything in the detours of life? I submit that when God sends you through a detour, God wants to teach you and me the importance of responsibility and integrity in the daily menial task of life. You want a greater ministry? You want a wide ministry and great influence for the Lord? How faithful are you in your job when you get out and go out of here at 8 o'clock, 7 o'clock in the morning? How do you view your work? What's your attitude toward your colleagues, toward those that you work with, and everything that God's given you to do right now? You think it's inconsequential, unimportant? How do you handle it? God wants to teach us in the importance of carrying on in the little things. Responsibility is learning to assume the protection of that which has been entrusted to you and to me. Learning to assume the protection of that which is entrusted to you and to me. Let me ask you a few questions. Some are just rhetorical in nature. Have you defined your areas of responsibility? You say, well, I'm not too sure if I'm learning well about my responsibility. Do you know what your areas of responsibility are? Might sit down. You might do well to sit down and define those areas. Are you behind in your work? Why are you? Why are you behind in your work? God every once in a while will grace us out and give us a chance to get caught up. But why was I behind to begin with? I had to ask myself that question last week. I was graced out this last week. I had a chance to had all three messages prepared. So, hey, boy, he's got a great week this week. He had all three messages ready, and he didn't bring them off. He just put them back in the refrigerator and brought them out again. I caught up on all kinds of work. Got your paper back to you, John, Steve. And caught up on work. So I have to ask my question, why did I get behind in work? Am I being faithful in my responsibilities? Things that might seem inconsequential. This little thing sitting over here, this little thing sitting over there. I cannot look to bigger things. Expect bigger things. Unless I am learning the lessons in handling these things that God has given me to do. Do you delegate your jobs to others that you know you should do yourself? Now, I'm a great believer in delegating work, but you know you can over-delegate. You can just delegate your responsibilities right away. You can have other people doing the things that you should do. Do you have to be reminded to do the tasks that have been assigned to you? Are you being faithful to the responsibilities God has given you? If you look in Joseph's life, not only in this jail experience, but you'll see it in other areas, he was responsible, showed faithfulness to God. He was faithful to Potiphar. He was faithful as being a keeper of the prison. He was faithful to Pharaoh. He was faithful to his brothers. Joseph learned this lesson in being responsible in the little things. Am I being faithful in my day-to-day witnessing for Jesus Christ? You say, oh, I would love to see a greater impact in my life for the Lord. What about the people that God brings across your path through the week who need Christ? Am I responsible in these witness opportunities the Lord sticks right under my nose? Sometimes we're just so eager for greater things out there. There are all these opportunities right here. Let's get our glasses on. Responsibility, the second lesson. There's a third lesson, though, that I believe Joseph is being taught here. Verse 7. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Why are your faces so sad? Do you know what I see Joseph learning here? Verse 3. Same place where he ministered to them. Verse 4, that's the verse I wanted. He ministered to them, literally. Took care of them. You know what God was teaching Joseph in this detour? Sensitivity. Sensitivity. Joseph was learning to be responsive to the needs of other people. That's the secret to greatness. Being sensitive to the needs of other people. That is necessary for leadership. You will be no more an effective leader than you are as you're sensitive to the needs of people. I think one of the hazards of becoming a leader will be getting more in the public eye, Christian public or public at large, is the danger of becoming insensitive. You know why? It's easy to happen in a sense. Because you are hearing certain problems again and again and again. Somebody comes, describes this problem. After a while, they all do begin to fall in a few categories. There's nothing new under the sun. Counselee comes in, sits down in 5 minutes. My temptation is to immediately put them, well, category 3. I don't know where they go. And I can look beyond, not miss their needs, and just look beyond them as being just somebody in a group, being insensitive to them, looking beyond people and not right to people. You've ever talked with somebody, you feel like they aren't even listening to you, they're talking to you and their eyes are out the window. This is a very important lesson. Joseph learned to be sensitive to the needs of those around him. He was given direct contact with the prisoners. He was given the privilege by God of interpreting their dream. He interpreted these dreams, but he did not become callous to the needs of those in jail with him. What did Joseph do while these men were in this difficult situation, along with Joseph? Joseph, verse 8, said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" The greatest way that you can be sensitive to the needs of others is in their need, you point them to God. Joseph gave God the glory, the credit for the interpretation. But he did not become callous to their needs. He was sensitive to the person of God, sensitive to the needs of others. God wants to develop in me in the detours of life sensitivity to the needs of others. You've gone a period of years and you've not been sick. You get a little cocky. Everybody's getting the flu. They're falling like flies all around you. But you make it through year after year. You don't get sick, your wife gets sick. Your wife has a bad cold, a headache. You don't. What's wrong? Are you tough? You ought to be spiritual like me and never get sick. And it must be all that bad food you're eating. It's eating the same food you are. And you ought to take better care of yourself. Do this, do that. It's a little easy to get self-righteous, isn't it? When something doesn't happen to you and something happens to the other person, whether it's sickness or automobile accidents, whatever. And you know what God often will do to bring you right down and become more sensitive to the needs of others? You'll get sick. You'll feel like a dog. And you say, what have I done? Am I being punished? I feel awful. Oh, help me. Just a touch of water on my tongue, dear wife. Please, don't torment me, dear wife. I'm sick. Yes, I understand now. And God often will send us through sickness or something like this, allow it to come, to teach us to be more responsive to the needs of others. Have you ever needed that lesson? Well, we'll take it and learn from it. That God wants you and me to be sensitive to the needs of others. That's the secret to leadership. There's a fourth quality that God's teaching Joseph here. And it's, in a sense, it's the key to everything. Because without this one, you could not be developing in the other areas. You could not be developing humility. You could not be developing responsibility. You could not be developing greater sensitivity without number four. It's really the key to all of them. Because without this, you blow the whole thing. What was God teaching Joseph? Patience. Patience. You almost miss this because there's a statement tucked into the first verse of chapter 41. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. Now Joseph apparently wavered a little bit. He does seem to waver. Verse 14, it's recorded. He asked, put in a plug for me when you get out of this place. Help me out of here. Keep me in mind. And so on. Is he wavering? God has promised him ultimate exaltation. Is he wavering on that? But he's not forgotten for 2 full years. See, God allowed Joseph to stay in prison for 2 full years to teach Joseph what? Hey, remember me. Get me out of this place. So God said, Joseph, I want you to stay here a couple more years. What do you think God was teaching Joseph? Teaching him patience. What is patience? Patience is that supernatural ability to bear up under pressure every day at a time. You see, he was forgotten. Look what he had done. He had served others. Now, don't you think it had been a temptation for Joseph to really feel sorry for himself? I can't think of a better place to be sorry for yourself than in prison and have done all that Joseph has done. I mean, he's been faithful, right? Faithful in the house of Potiphar, interpreted these dreams. He's done everything right, apparently. But God saw his heart, which you and I couldn't see. He said, Joseph, won't you hear? 2 years forgotten, languishing away in the prison. But do you know what? If Joseph had been released from prison at this time, what do you think would have happened? Well, one thing, Pharaoh wouldn't have had his dream. Joseph might have just gotten out of Egypt. He'd have gotten out to the airport, back where he came from. That was it. God had to keep him there because God had a schedule. Joseph didn't know about that schedule, but it was going to be 2 years until Pharaoh had that dream. So Joseph had to stay there till Pharaoh had that dream, because Joseph, we'll see next week, is going to be the key to interpreting that dream, and that's going to be the stepping stone to exaltation. He needed to learn patience. But see, God had a purpose in allowing him to go through this continued pressure, apparently forgotten, on this detour. Took 2 years. That's a long detour. 2 years. Well, God had a purpose for him staying there. He was developing courage in Joseph. But God wants to develop the same quality in you and me when we go through our detours. He wants to develop within me this attitude that unless I learn to be patient, he can't work in these other areas of my life. He really can't. I can't be made to be a servant, to be more responsible, to be sensitive, if I'm impatient. Because, see, what am I doing when I'm impatient? I'm all bent out of shape on trying to get everything changed around, get out of this situation. I'm not thinking about what is God wanting to teach me. I'm thinking about what can I do to relieve the pressure. I'm wrong. I've got my mind fixed on the wrong things. Patience is the key to development in these other areas, because unless I learn to wait on the Lord, He can't develop humility, sensitivity, responsibility. I must learn to take a day at a time, take it from a hand of a loving God that He's working His purposes out in my life. He has a schedule, and I leave it with a sovereign, loving God and leave it there and quit chafing at the bit. Patience is basic to all of these. Patience is learning to accept difficult situations as from God without giving Him a deadline to remove them. Accepting difficult situations as from God without giving Him a deadline to remove them. Are you willing to go through the training and experience required to be more proficient in your responsibilities? Are you willing to go through the training and experience required to make you a sensitive person? Are you willing to go through the training and experience to make you a servant to others? Do you experience inward pressure and outer frustration when plans don't work out just like you had laid them out? God has to work patience in us. That's basic to everything else. Joseph was learning a very important quality development in terms of patience. And the oyster gives us the good example, doesn't it? The oyster wears its skeleton on the outside. Its body's on the inside. Now, there are some hazards to that. When a piece of dirt or grain of sand gets into that oyster, that mantle, that fleshy mantle that's on the inside of the skeleton, begins to secrete a fluid. And taking that piece of sand, that irritation, it works and envelops it with these coats off this mantle. This fluid develops and develops and develops. At least as far as the tropical oyster is concerned, develops the beautiful, valuable pearl as a result of what? Taking that irritation and allowing adjustment to that irritation over this period of time. And here is the pearl that's formed as a result. Are you allowing God to take the pressures and the irritations and develop them into pearls in your own life? The pearl of humility, the pearl of responsibility, the pearl of sensitivity. Let's ask God to teach us that, for He has detours for all of us. It's just a matter of when and where. Let's pray. Teach us this, Father, as each of us need to be taught of You, to accept and to learn in the detours of life. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.